Well, amen. Hallelujah. Jesus is our life. Praise the Lord. Blessing to be with you this morning as we gather together for corporate worship and the importance of gathering as the body of Christ. We gather to worship, we gather to praise, we gather to honor and glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we open the Word of God together. And as Duane held up that little booklet, being good listeners. It's not just about being passive listeners when you listen to a sermon. So let's try to be attentive this morning to the Word of God and what Christ has for us. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew 15. As we continue in our exposition, our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we find ourselves in verses 1 through 20. Last time we were in Matthew, we began to look at this passage, and we'll finish it this morning, looking at the second half of the chapter. But let me read all of it to you to get the context. Matthew chapter 15, and reading verses 1 through 20. And some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and he said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother.' And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. That to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." In his book, God is the Gospel, John Piper asks a very heart-penetrating question, a heart-searching question, a question I want you to think about this morning, a question that gets right to the heart of true worship. Listen carefully to the question he asks. He says, the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this: if you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict, and no human disaster, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? Now, what a question. And it's not an easy question to answer, is it? If you could have heaven No sickness and no pain and no disease and no death and all the friends you had here on earth and all the enjoyments and all the pleasures and everything you enjoy, and yet Christ wasn't there, could you be satisfied with heaven? Now, before you answer that question and say, well, of course not, I want you to take time, not just this morning. No, I want you to take time this week and reflect on this question. I want you to think about it. I want you to take some time in self-examination, because it is a very important, heart-penetrating, heart-searching question. And as I mentioned, this question is about true worship. Because God created us to worship Him and to delight in Him and to enjoy Him and to be satisfied in Him. See, this is why we are created. We are created for God, and we are created for His glory. And I know we say that all the time with our lips. We say we're created for the glory of God. But do we believe it? Do we truly know and understand what it means to worship God and to enjoy God and to delight in God and to be satisfied in God? It's easy to say with our lips that we love God and worship God and enjoy God and are satisfied in God. But as we have seen from this passage, as we saw last time, we can worship with our lips. We can say words with our mouths. We can give verbal affirmation of our love for God and our worship of God, and yet our hearts be far away from Him. Our worship can be in vain. It can be empty worship. It can be useless worship. Yes, that which should satisfy us and that which should be our supreme pleasure and delights is Christ Himself. That should be heaven to us. Wherever Christ is, that is where I want to be. I want to be with Christ. That's why Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, I just want to be with Christ. And yet, for so many, and that includes many in the church, they could have all of the pleasures of heaven, all the delights of heaven, and be satisfied even if Christ were not there. So Piper writes, nothing fits a person to be more useful on earth than to be more ready for heaven. This is true because readiness for heaven means taking pleasure in beholding the Lord Jesus. And beholding the glory of the Lord means being changed into His likeness. So yes, we are to be satisfied in Christ. This is why we are created. And it's interesting, as I talk to many professing Christians, and one question as I get to know them, I'll ask them, do you know why we are created? And for so many, they don't know why. They simply don't know. God has created us for His glory, to behold the glory of His Son and to delight in His glory. And when we do, we truly worship God and glorify Him and magnify Him. And yet for so many, there is what Jesus calls vain, useless, worthless worship. People who honor me with their lips, but yet their hearts are far from me. A major problem is that there are so many who are deceived and thinking they're on their way to heaven. All is right between me and God. Nothing to be concerned about. And we see that here with the religious leaders and those that follow them. Last time we looked at the passage, we saw how, quote unquote, how holy and righteous and good the religious leaders are and those that follow them. The Pharisees say the right things. They do the right things. They give, they fast, they pray, they uphold the law of God. They teach the law of God. They say they honor God and love God and worship God. And if you're to look at them, they look so holy and righteous and good, and yet Jesus says of them, you worship me in vain. Your hearts are far from me. In other words, you don't know God. You don't love God. You don't worship God. And this must have been a shock to all those standing. The massive amount of people. I mean, how can they not know God? I mean, look at the outside. They look so good. Which shows us that we can look really good on the outside and be dead on the inside. This is what the scripture teaches us all throughout scripture. Our problem is not what is outside of us. Our problem is what is inside of us. The problem is the heart. And Jesus, have you noticed this? Through our study in the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus continually addresses our hearts. And apart from Christ, apart from the new birth, apart from regeneration, apart from God giving us a new heart, we remain dead. We remain with a corrupt heart, and we remain in rebellion against God. That's why Jeremiah 17:9, we're familiar with this verse. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? We see this again all throughout Scripture, Genesis 6:5, that every intent of the heart is always evil continually. Genesis 8:21, the intent a man's heart is evil from his youth. Or how about this one? Ecclesiastes 9:3. The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Wow. The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. And afterwards, by the way, they go to the dead. Romans 3, there is no one who is righteous. There is no one who is good, not one. And we've seen in James, as we've been studying James, that each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin and then to death. And this lust is conceived in the heart of man. So Jesus, this morning, is going to teach us about defilement and corruption. He says our defilement, our corruption, comes from inside of us, not outside of us. The issue is the heart. And yet, there are so many people, and yes, within the church, who are trying to make the outside of the cup look good. Make the outside of the cup clean, but inside full of sin and corruption. As I was going through this passage, and as Levi likes to do, he likes to have conversations with me when he's, you know, get him going to bed. Dad, I have some questions for you. And we were talking about this passage, and he said, well, Dad, are you going to bring up the Pharisee and the tax collector? I mean, this is what you're talking about. And Levi was spot on. So Levi, here we go. You remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You'll find it in Luke chapter 18. Two men went up in the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And if you were to look at both of them, look on the outside, you would say, well, of course, the Pharisee is the one who's justified. The tax collector, is a worthless sinner. And you would be dead wrong. But see, this is how we are. We look on the outside, and sometimes, and maybe very often, the outside can look really, really good. And you would say that, well, this person is a Christian. How could they not be? They're like this Pharisee. And it says in this parable, who standing by himself, distancing himself from the tax collector, and he prayed, God, I thank you. I'm not like other people. By the way, that's not a good way to pray. And I'm not like these other sinners, especially this tax collector. I'm not like swindlers and unjust and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And then notice, he goes right to what he does. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. He looks so good. So righteous, so holy. I don't rob people. I'm just towards people. I don't commit adultery. I pray, I fast, I give. Again, they say the right things. They do the right things. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man, this tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. He said, how can that be? How is that possible? And here's why. Because in the beginning of this parable, it says that Jesus told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. See, that's the issue. Again, the outside can look very good, but the heart remains corrupt. The heart has not been changed. See, this was the problem with the Pharisees and those that followed them. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And when you trust in yourselves that you are righteous and you can do it on your own, there's no need for a Savior. There's no need for Jesus. There's no need for redemption. You're doing just fine on your own. And that leads straight to hell. They were working their way into the kingdom. And as long as they could do more and try harder and do better, they were fine. And as I said, and I'll repeat it again, many in the church are like this. And listen to this. Either they're trying to do more, trying to be better, trying to do as much as they can, then they'll be right with God. Or look at who I am, and look at all that I do, and look at all that I've done, and because of that, I'm right with God. And that can be you this morning. You can look really good. I can look really good on the outside, but be dead inwardly. The outside can look really good, and you can deceive others and even deceive yourselves. And Jesus says to you this morning, if that is you, you worship me in vain. Your hearts are far from me. So the issue is the heart. And once again, Jesus is going to have us to examine our hearts this morning. Because what he teaches us and what we studied in these past few weeks in James is what comes out of the mouth reveals what is in the heart. Understand that. What comes out of the mouth reveals what is in the heart. And the heart, as we'll see, is the real essential you. It's the inner man, the inner person. It reveals who you are, and it reveals who you belong to. So Jesus is now going to turn from the Pharisees and address the crowds. And he's continuing to teach really on the kingdom of heaven, what it means and what it looks like to be in the kingdom. Here is the evidence of one who belongs to Christ and belongs to the kingdom. And the evidence, as one pastor calls it, is heart holiness. I like that. Heart holiness. What is that? It's a heart that has been transformed by the grace and mercy of God. And by the way, this is our only hope, isn't it? That God, by his grace, would give us a new heart, would transform our lives, transformed by his grace. And when he does, when the inside is changed, when the heart is changed, so then will the outside. This pastor says a heart holiness is a holiness that comes from the heart and impacts every area of our lives. A godliness that flows from our innermost being and impacts our thoughts, our words, and all of our actions. He quotes J.C. Ryle, who said, "What is the first thing we need in order to be Christians? A new heart. What is the sacrifice God asks us to bring him? A broken and a contrite heart. What is true circumcision? The circumcision of the heart. What is genuine obedience? To obey from the heart. What is saving faith? To believe with the heart. Where ought Christ to dwell? To dwell in your hearts by faith. What is the chief request that wisdom makes of every one of us? My son, give me thine heart." End quote. Jesus addresses the heart. And he addresses the heart with seriousness. So let us not worship Christ in vain. Let our hearts not be far from him. Let us truly worship him. And the only way we can worship him, that is true, genuine worship, is if we are in Christ and we come to him by faith. He is the answer. That's really the conclusion to the sermon. He's the answer. But we're going to work through the passage, and then we'll get to the conclusion. But just up front, Christ is the answer, Christ is everything, and without Christ, our hearts will remain defiled and corrupt. So, with that said, look at verse 10. I'm just going to walk through the passage. After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Notice he says to the crowd, "Hear and understand." And not only listen carefully to what I'm teaching you, but listen carefully, because what I am teaching you has eternal significance. I want you to understand that this morning. And what Jesus is teaching us has eternal significance. This has to do with the condition of our hearts. Are we right with God? Are we in Christ? Or are we far away from him? Meaning, we don't know him. We're not in him. What Jesus is teaching us has eternal significance, eternal implication. What does he teach? It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Remember the context. Pharisees, they come to Jesus, they say, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat bread. That was outside of the scripture. But remember, they thought that if you go through the marketplace and you touch anything that's unclean, a piece of meat, maybe a Gentile, and you take those defiled hands and you don't wash them, then you touch your food, that food's defiled. Then you eat the food, and that food enters into your body and defiles the entire body. That's what they were teaching. The Pharisees' religion was all about externalism. Once again, all about the outside, all about what you do, a self-righteous, legalistic system of salvation. Salvation by works, salvation by human achievement. And Jesus teaches us is that which is external, like eating meat with unwashed hands, are not the source of our defilement, of our corruption. They are not the source of our evil. So here's the problem. I want you to see this. The religious leaders and those that followed them thought they were good on the inside. And same today, many today believe they are good. And again, I'm not just talking about unbelievers. I'm not just talking about people on the outside of the church. We need to think about this ourselves. Even people in the church think they're good. There's nothing to be concerned about. I'm good because of what I do. Look, what did they do? They went to the synagogue to worship. They observed the tradition of the elders. They followed the rules and regulations and ceremonies. And that, according to the Pharisees, what made them right and holy and good. And because the inside was good, they needed to take care of the outside. That was their religion. The inside is fine. I need to take care of the outside. And as long as I can keep the outside good and the outside from being defiled, I'm right before God. That is the way people live and think and act and believe today, even people within the church. So what does that look like? Well, it's about what you do. Come to church. Check. I pray. Check. I tithe. Check. I serve in the church. I'm involved in ministry. Check. And as long as I keep doing these things, as long as I keep the outside clean, I am right with God. Jesus says that is false. The problem is not outside of you. The problem is inside of you. And that would have shocked most everybody listening. By the way, I'm not saying those things are bad. No, when those things are good, when we're truly delighting in God and worshiping God and doing so for His glory. But there are many who think, if I do these things and I keep doing these things and I keep making the outside look good, I'll be right with God. And that's false. The disciples were perplexed. So when Jesus finished teaching, we learn from Mark, they entered into the house. And they began to ask him some questions. We find the first one here in verse 12. The disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" Of course Jesus knew he offended them. He's been offending them. Offending them by shattering their system of self-righteousness, salvation by works. He offended them by teaching and preaching and proclaiming the truth and proclaiming the gospel. There's a point. It's the truth does offend. And that's something you need to be aware of. The truth does offend. That doesn't mean we have to be the offense. In other words, we don't have to go out to intentionally offend people. We're not out to get people. The truth is offensive enough, but it does offend because it goes against what people believe. Jesus knew he offended them, of course. Jesus meant to offend them. But he answered, and he said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Very similar point to the wheat and the tares. My heavenly Father did not plant them. They do not belong to me. They don't belong to my Father. They are not in my kingdom. They will be uprooted. They will be eternally judged. Oh, they look good right now. And they look really good on the outside. They will be uprooted, and my Father will judge them. I will judge them as I am the judge. So please understand that. False teachers will be eternally judged without repentance, as we all are. What does he say? Let them alone. Let them alone. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. They're blind guides to the blind. And those that follow them will fall into a pit just like they will. Everyone who follows them and heeds their words will be eternally judged. And my Father will uproot them as well. Be careful of who you listen to and who you follow. Make sure those you listen to and those you are following are teaching the truth of the Word of God. Because if you don't, you will be led into a pit and you may be headed straight for hell. That's how serious that is. So Peter says, another question. Okay, let's move on to the next question. I like Peter. It's always asking questions. Explain the parable to us. Jesus, can you explain the parable to us? Hey, explain to us what you meant when you said it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. What does this mean? Jesus says, are you still lacking in understanding also? In other words, you should not be this spiritually dull at this point. Been with you for 2+ years. You should not lack in understanding that they were being led by these blind guides. They were under false teaching. They should have known. They should have understood. As Jesus has taught them and discipled them, that the problem is the heart. This is what is in Scripture. This is what Jesus has been teaching them, but they still lacked understanding. So a mild rebuke to them. You should be further along in your understanding and spiritual growth. Verse 17. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Or here's how he said it in the Gospel of Mark. Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? You eat food, goes into your stomach. Later on, it's eliminated. It's not get too graphic here, but that's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. You guys know that. But here's the point. Food doesn't defile you. Not the food that defiles you. And they were having a hard time understanding that because there were ceremonial laws in the Word of God. Go through the Old Testament, laws that focused on being clean and unclean. Certain foods you could eat, certain foods that you couldn't eat. Certain foods that were clean and unclean. Certain laws and medical conditions like leprosy, which made you clean and unclean. But remember, the Pharisees were not teaching the Word of God. They were going beyond the Word of God. They were adding to it. There was nothing in the law of God that said you had to wash your hands before you eat or else you would be defiled. Now, the Old Testament did not teach that you were right with God or not right with God by what you did, how well you obeyed. In fact, what you find in the Old Testament is that what you find in the New, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And only God can give you a new heart and transform you by His grace. The laws given in the Old Testament were given to the Jewish people to set them apart from the other nations, to set them apart as holy unto the Lord, to set them apart and to distinguish them from the other nations, again, that they would belong to the Lord and worship the Lord and proclaim who He is. The laws given to Israel were but shadows and types of the one to come, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. The laws were to show them they were in need of a Savior. That's why it says in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. They simply pointed to the one who would come and do that. That's why we read in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The laws had to do with being ceremonially unclean or defiled, and you needed to be clean. Which was a picture. This is very interesting, by the way, because we are reading through Leviticus. And it's not an easy read for the kids. It for maybe most of us, but it's amazing how everything we're reading points to Christ. Points to the need for sinners to be forgiven and cleansed and washed and redeemed by the Savior. All of it points to Christ. It's amazing when you read it. Amazing. That's what these laws were teaching and showing and proclaiming. There were shadows and types that were fulfilled in Christ. That's why Mark gives that parenthetical statement that Christ declared all foods clean, because he's the fulfillment of all of those laws in the Old Testament. So the issue, and it's taught in the Old Testament as well as the New, is not what goes into the mouth. It is what comes out of the mouth that reveals what's in the heart. We've studied that for the past 2 weeks, haven't we? And James, of course, teaches what Christ is teaching. Notice what Jesus says. Verse 18, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and that's what defiles the man. Pretty simple. Out of the heart come what? Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile the man. And Mark, Jesus gives more. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as, if you needed more, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. What a list. All comes from the heart. Our hearts are corrupt. The issue is that the heart is evil. The heart is corrupt. That is evident by what comes out of the heart. And that's obvious. Here is, again, what comes out: evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. And notice, Jesus tells us, as we have studied in James, it comes out of the mouth. What is in the heart proceeds from the mouth, because it is the mouth that most expresses what is in the heart. You learn that with the tongue. What's in the heart comes out of the mouth, because the mouth most expresses what is in the heart. It's easy, eventually, to get to know who a man is, who a person is, because you're going to find out by what comes out of their mouth. And the heart in Scripture, as we've said, is not the internal organ. It's your thoughts, intentions, will, desires. It is the real, essential you. It is who you are. So Jesus says we are evil by nature. We are evil by choice. And you can't blame what's outside of you. I mean, psychologists love to do that. They blame your sin, which they don't call it sin, on some outside influence. Some outside factor. See, that's the reason you're doing things, they would say, that are bad. It's not you. It's the influences outside of you. And again, when you believe that, you're going to try to make the outside good. and never address what is on the inside, which is your corrupt, sinful, wicked heart. You have to understand this. The heart is corrupt. The heart is sinful. Remember in Genesis, think about this. The heart can only produce that which is evil. Do you get that? Do you understand that? You'd say, well, there's some really nice people in the world. You know, my grandma, she's really nice. And she is. She is a delightful person to be around. You would say, well, she's a good person. She has a really nice heart, some would say. No, she's evil, corrupt, wicked. If we're just going to tell people you're okay, we're not being faithful to the gospel. We're not okay. Every person outside of Christ is evil and wicked. And they need a new heart. They need regeneration. They need Christ. And we must tell them that. We must tell them that. You can have the quote-unquote nicest person in your life. They are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And you can't cover it up and think, I'm good. I'm just reminded of the words of Jesus. Because again, this morning, don't just say, oh, these Pharisees. Wow, those Pharisees look so good on the outside. It can be you this morning. You can be this person trying to clean the outside of the cup but be dead inwardly. I don't say that to be harsh. I don't say that to be mean. I say that because I love you. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember, these aren't atheists. These are professing Christians. And notice he doesn't say, well, just a few people. Many professing Christians are to say, Lord, Lord. Those who called upon Jesus as their Lord. Those who believed he was their Savior. Those who believed they were in the kingdom. Lord. Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we proclaim who you were? Didn't we preach your word? Didn't we share the gospel? And we even did it in your name. And then we even cast out demons in your name. And even in your name, we performed many miracles. Look at all we did. And he says, I never knew you. Get away from me. Get out of my presence. I never knew you. That should terrify us. It should terrify us. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, and cast them into the lake of fire. Many who say, Lord, Lord. Many who try to make the outside of the cup look clean, but never addressed the heart. But he who does the will of my Father, he'll enter heaven. The one who truly repents of their sin and believes in Jesus Christ. So we've seen the bad news. And I hope this morning, if you are without Christ, You see the problem. Your corrupt, evil, wicked heart. But how can the heart be made clean? How can the heart be made pure? How can the heart be cleansed? Good news. Good news. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. You must be born from above. Or God said in Ezekiel 36, giving the promise of the new covenant, verses 24 and 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And moreover, I'll give you a new what? I'll give you a new heart. And put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The answer is found in not trying harder and doing better. The answer is found in Christ alone. The answer is found in the gospel. The answer is found in that I have nothing to offer, nothing to bring. I am spiritually bankrupt. I'm like that tax collector who beats his breast and says, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. There's nothing I can do to earn or merit salvation. It's all of Christ and Christ alone. That's good news. The good news is you can be forgiven of your sin before a perfectly holy, righteous God because of our hearts are corrupt. We're on our way to hell, but God has provided salvation in Christ that we would repent of our sin and believe in Christ who died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead for our salvation. And he says to the one who repents and believes, eternal life. I give it to you. What a promise. What a promise. You can't do it on your own. It's good news. There's no way, and yet so many live that way. As I said, so many deceived, thinking I'm good, I'm right with God. No, it's only by repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ that you can have life and life eternal, and God is the one who grants it to you. I don't know, I'm having fun up here. I'm just enjoying myself. You guys should be full of joy. Where are the smiles this morning? You should be overjoyed if you're in Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Dwayne's saying, I'm really tired. I've kind of done so much this morning. I'm kind of tired out here. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and you work really hard to get it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one may boast. It's a gift. God grants the gifts of repentance and faith. The reason and the only reason that you've repented if you're here today and believed in Christ is because God granted to you by his grace, by his mercy, because of his love. Or Titus 3, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness. Remember the Pharisee? Look at all of I done. Look at all of that I've done. Look at who I am. No. He saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Salvation is not by keeping rules and traditions and laws. You can't uphold God's law and do it perfectly because your heart's corrupt. The inside is defiled. All the law will do is expose the corruption of your heart. And again and again and again, only God can give you a new heart. Only God can transform you. Only God can cleanse you. And again, this is the hope of the gospel. If you cry out to him and you cry out in repentance and faith, he'll give you a new heart because Christ has done everything in your place as your substitute. This is why we need Christ, and we must cling to Christ, because Christ is everything. He's everything. How many of you think, I need to clean myself up and then I can come to Jesus? Have you heard that before? I just need to clean myself up and then I can come to Jesus and then he'll accept me. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here today, I just need to clean up the act. You can't. That's an impossibility. You can't clean the inside. Only God can. Cry out to God. Ask him, plead with him, beg him to forgive you of your sin. Repent of your sin and turn and trust in Christ alone. And God, by his grace, will give you a new heart. One, listen, that truly loves him and worships him. You might be thinking, well, I'm a Christian. I've come to faith in Christ. You've preached a really good sermon for the unbeliever this morning. What about me? Well, how does this apply to the Christian? First, examine your heart this morning. Make sure by the grace of God you are in Christ. Because many believe they are when they're not. Again, I don't say this to be hard. I say it because it's the truth. I don't mean be overly introspective. Some of you who are, it's not the point. Paul does write in 2 Corinthians 13:5, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you failed the test? So, self-examination this morning. I have to do it. Am I in Christ? I truly love Christ. Well, if you're in Christ, you say, how do you apply this? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Rejoice. And you just delight in who God is and that you're saved, that he redeemed you, that he saved you. It's rejoice and be glad and leap for joy. And worship him and enjoy the worship and grow and beholding the glory of Jesus and being satisfied him. You say, well, that's not really profound application. Well, that's the application. That's it. Rejoice, be glad. Can you say, for to me to live is Christ and die is gain? Can you say that this morning? Rejoice. This should just lead you to worship. It should lead you to joy. I expect you guys, if you're in Christ, be doing cartwheels out of here, just leaping for joy as you go out. Kids, not really. Settle down. That's it. This is true worship. So I'm just so joyful this morning. Joyful as I study this passage to know that Jesus saved me. Redeemed me. I don't deserve it, and you don't deserve it. So the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, and all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict, and no human disaster, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ wasn't there? Think about that. Pray. Pray. Your answer is no way. Because Christ is everything. If he's not, and you say, of course I'd be satisfied with all the pleasures of heaven if Christ wasn't there, if you're honest. Repent. Turn to Christ. believe in Christ, so that you can worship him, truly worship him, not just saying it with your lips. But if your heart is far from him, repent, believe, trust in Christ, for salvation is in him and in him alone. Let's pray. Father, we are overjoyed this morning because of your grace. You are so good to us. We are so undeserving. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your compassion. We don't deserve your kindness. But we thank you for it. We thank you for Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. We thank you that we, in Christ, have salvation, redemption, eternal life. I pray this morning, Father, I do pray that we would examine our own hearts, see if we're in the faith. Because, as Jesus says, we can worship with our lips, but our hearts be far from him. Hearts can remain defiled and corrupt. Pray, if that's anyone here today, that they would repent and believe and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin and eternal life. But Father, we thank you that through Christ, we have new hearts, transformed hearts. We are new creations in Christ. And because of our transformed heart that you gave to us, we can and we do worship you out of our love for you. It's not about rules and commandments and trying harder and doing better to somehow think we can earn or merit salvation. It's by resting in Jesus. Resting in Christ. In Christ alone. Because Christ has done everything for us in our place as our substitute. We know, Father, it's only by repentance and faith in Christ we can have life. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and as we come to the Lord's table, pray we continue to reflect on your goodness to us in Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.